Hey, Bible nerds, this is Dr. Manny Arango, and I'm your host for the Bible Department podcast powered by Arma. This podcast follows a Bible reading plan we created to help you read the entire Bible in a year. You can head to the show notes or thebibledepartment.com to download our reading plan and join the journey. Family, welcome to day 110. We are looking at Leviticus chapters 8 through 10. If you've already done the reading, can't wait to dive in. If you have not done the reading, pause the video, pause the audio. Don't watch, don't listen. Go do the reading. Today's reading is actually pretty freaking action-packed. We are crossing over, okay, from a section. Leviticus chapters 1 through 7 was all about the rituals, the ritual sacrifices that people are going to need in order to be holy. Remember, the whole point of this book is to get the people of Israel to be holy so they can dwell amongst a holy God. Okay, so holiness is the big theme. The people need to be holy because God is holy and they're amongst a holy God. Okay. The other thing that they're going to need in order to be holy is not just ritual sacrifices, but a priesthood. Can't offer sacrifice on your own. There has to be a mediator. Okay. The priests are going to have to live more holy or more sanctified or more set apart or more different than the regular people because they are around God more. Okay. They're at the epicenter of God's power. Their lives are centered around the tabernacle, okay, where sacrifices are being made and where holy things are being touched, okay? So the requirements on their life are just way more strict than the average Israelite. The other thing that the people are going to need in order to be holy are going to be laws, like purity laws, and we're going to get into that actually in the next chapter. In the next section, starting in like chapters 11, that'll go all the way to chapter 15 of Leviticus. And then we're going to get the Book of Atonement, the Day of Atonement in the middle. And then you're going to get more purity laws again, then instructions about priests, and then more rituals. Okay, so you see how we got rituals, and then priests, and then purity laws, and then the Day of Atonement's right in the middle. And then it's just like you're going to mirror this side, okay? You're going to have purity laws, and then more stuff about priests, and then rituals, okay? So if you fold it in, everything would touch perfectly. So this isn't the last time that we're going to get instructions about priests. And these instructions about priests are actually in the form of a narrative. God is going to give a warning because Nadab and Abihu, which would be Aaron's sons, they offer strange fire before God, which would be unholy fire. So they did what was convenient instead of doing what was required. And the Bible says that not only does the fire of the Lord consume the whole burnt offering in this initial, this is the first time that Aaron and his four sons are offering anything to God on behalf of Israel. And two of his sons are consumed by the fire. Literally, dead, gone, instant. There's two reasons for why Aaron and his remaining two sons and Moses, this is no Moses' nephews, they're not allowed to mourn, okay, for Nadab and Abihu. The first reason that they can't mourn is because they can't touch any dead bodies. If they touch a dead body, now they're ritually impure. Now they can't perform their duties as priests. Second, they cannot communicate to the people of Israel in any way, shape, or form that they disagree with God's judgment. They have to uphold by the way that they act that God was just in what he did. And the reality is that God was just, objectively. Now, I personally don't have to deal with the emotions of this situation because Nadab and Abihu are not my sons or brothers or nephews. But can you imagine, like, being Aaron or his other two brothers? Actually, I'm going to find his other two brothers. It's here in the text. I wasn't going to tell you his other two brothers. And then, there we go. Eleazar and Ithamar. Okay, so that'll be our nerdy nugget. One of our nerdy nuggets for the day is that Aaron's other two boys are named Eleazar and Ithamar. We get this entire section, Leviticus 8 through 10. Which is going to give a massive, well, it's going to tell us, like, okay, here's the beginning of the priesthood. So that's just context. That whole chart where I showed you like where it fits in the book, that's the context. And we can kind of now like move into everything I say now be kind of nerdy nuggets. Aaron, can't mourn. Eleazar and Ithamar can't mourn because God is justified. There's a certain kind of incense that they were supposed to offer. And that incense had been made holy. I was about to say holified, made holy or sanctified or set apart for being used in the tabernacle. They used a certain kind of incense that was common as opposed to holy. And the holiness of God fully consumed them. Okay. So the Levitical priesthood gets started with this idea that you could die doing this, that you better be really, really, really careful because it's God that we're dealing with, okay? That we should not be flippant. We should not be casual. We should not be convenient. We need to be diligent. We need to be careful because we're dealing with a holy God and his holiness will consume us. The same way it consumes the sacrifices, it will consume us. In order for Moses to anoint, okay, or install Aaron and his four sons, he has to put blood on the lobe of their ear, on the thumb of their hand, and on their big toe. And that signifies three things. It means that the priests must listen to the Lord, that their ears are consecrated to listen to the Lord, to hear the voice of the Lord. Number two, that their hands have been consecrated to perform priestly functions. And three, their toe, that they are consecrated to walk rightly before God. So Moses takes some blood, puts it on their earlobe, thumb, and big toe to signify that they are to consecrate their ears to God, consecrate their hands to God, and consecrate their walk, consecrate their feet to God. One of the nerdy nuggets that I think is really, really interesting is that Aaron is actually the first Messiah in the Bible. I want you to remember that Messiah means anointed one. Okay, so there's this scene is one where Moses is anointing Aaron, okay, to be a leader, okay, anointing Aaron to be a divine representative. And Revelation chapter 1:13 is going to make this a full circle moment because the clothing, the way that Jesus is depicted in Revelation 1:13 is like a high priest, okay? And so if Aaron is our first Messiah, then Jesus is our last Messiah. Let's just go back to holy fire. Just want to read this to you. The most common interpretation is that they use common or unclean fire for a source for the incense. They used what was convenient instead of God's fire, the stuff that was set apart for God. When it comes to being clean and unclean, there's a distinction between what is allowed and what isn't. Some scholars look at it this way. A person or object may be holy or common or clean or unclean. It is possible to be holy and clean or common and clean or common and unclean. That's good. That's really, really helpful. You could be common and still be clean. The only combination that is not allowed in the priestly system is holy and unclean. If something is holy, it must be clean. The job of the priest was to teach the Israelites how to recognize the difference between these things and become increasingly committed to what is holy and clean. This would become increasingly more difficult if they were intoxicated with alcohol. Nowhere does the Bible condemn alcohol, but it does condemn drunkenness. Now, there are a lot of people who 100% believe that Nadab and Abihu are under the influence of alcohol. Now, the reason for this is because in the golden calf story, everyone is indulging in revelry. Okay, so there's this undertone that the golden calf incident or pagan worship in general involves alcohol and it involves sexually explicit behavior. It involves orgies. It involves drunkenness. That these two things, orgies and drunkenness, kind of go together when you think about secular worship, worshiping Baal, worshiping Asherah, worshiping Greek gods and goddesses. So there's some, not a ton, there's some scholars who believe that, man, were Nadab and Abihu like not sober? That's up for debate. But what we definitely know is that they weren't sober-minded, okay? Whether or not they were literally sober says nothing about whether or not they were acting sober, like sober judgment. Last thing I'll say, we'll get into our timeless truth for the day. Aaron and his sons were one of the main worshipers in the story of the golden calf, yet was still chosen to be high priest for the nation of Israel. Regardless of his past, the Lord still wanted to use Aaron as a mouthpiece for his generation. Actually, I would say that being someone who greatly sinned before God actually made him a better priest, because part of the job of a priest is to teach and instruct and inspect sacrifices and to lead people into repentance. It wasn't just, you know, to offer the sacrifices for the people. It wasn't just like a you know, full service gas station kind of situation. It was pastoral. It was relational. The role of the priest was a role where contrition was determined. In the process of leading people into reconnecting with God or atoning with God, there was an element of pastoring and loving people. And I think that Aaron is able to do that with empathy because of the mistakes that he's made in his past. Family, the wait is over. My brand new book, Crushing Chaos, is out now and available everywhere books are sold. Literally today, I walked into a Barnes & Noble and I signed a bunch of copies at a physical location. So you can grab this book at a physical Barnes & Noble, or you can go to a Books A Million or Amazon or anywhere books are sold and grab a copy. If you enjoy reading the Bible from an ancient perspective, if you understand that the beauty of Scripture is actually knowing it in context, then you'll love this book. And if there's any chaos in your personal life, I think that reading the Bible from an ancient perspective can actually help to crush the chaos in your life. I think this book is going to be a New York Times bestseller. I really do. I think we wrote a good one. I think you should get a copy today. All right, back to the episode. Actually, I'll go back to one of our last context clues, Leviticus chapter 8. Okay, we see the anointing by Moses of Aaron and his four sons. If you want context for everything that's happening here, you can actually just back up to Exodus chapter 28. Okay, if you go back to Exodus, you're going to get the instructions for how to anoint and appoint the high priests and the priests. And now in Leviticus 8, we actually see Moses doing that. So you're going to see the instructions and the fulfillment. And so if you kind of want context for what's happening in Leviticus chapter 8 as it pertains to the priests, then you can go back to Exodus chapter 28 and kind of get that context. All right, we've covered context clues. I gave you some nerdy nuggets. We talked about our timeless truth, and our timeless truth is that you, as an individual, may be someone who has had a golden calf moment, and that doesn't mean that you can't then have a Leviticus 8 moment where you get anointed into the priesthood. Although God has grace for this golden calf moment, he does not have grace for Nadab and Abihu, that all sin is equal, but all consequences are not equal. And consequence for Aaron creating a golden calf is that he has to live with that guilt, live with that shame, but then ultimately he's still allowed to be a high priest. For Nadab and Abihu, they offer unholy fire, which may seem like a lesser sin, but it is more of a violation of God's holiness. And so the consequence is that they die immediately. Okay. So I know that may not be the way that you think about sin. You may think about, oh, equal sin. Sin should have a punishment that makes sense. I get that that's a very human way to think about that. But the issue here is God's holiness. And a violation of holiness equals a full consumption of the individual. All right. We got context clues. We got nerdy nuggets. We got a timeless truth. And tomorrow, as we go into day 111, we'll cross the threshold and we'll start talking about some purity laws. We've dealt with 2 days worth of rituals. Ritual sacrifices. Today, we talked about the priesthood, which was a story that every priest would have remembered, that this whole thing started with Nadab and Abihu being fully sacrificed to the Lord, and that we should act right. Okay. And then now we'll keep trekking through purity laws, and then we'll hit the Day of Atonement, and then we're going to see everything a second time. Okay. As we get on the flip side of the book. All right. I hope you're enjoying this trek through Leviticus. If you're on a streak, don't mess it up. If you haven't started a streak, today's a great day to start one. Read today and make sure you read tomorrow. I'll see you right here for day 111 as we begin our journey through Leviticus chapters 11. I love you guys. I'm proud of you. See you tomorrow. Peace. Thank you so much for joining me on the Bible Department podcast. If this episode was helpful, it would mean the world to me if you'd give us a follow, rate and review the show, and don't forget to share. You can learn more about the show at thebibledepartment.com and find us on Instagram at The Bible Department. If you want to dive deeper into the Bible, you can get free access to our library of courses at thebibledepartment.com. We'll see you back here tomorrow. What if I told you that what you're learning in this video was just the tip of the iceberg? The Bible Department is actually powered by Arma. What is Arma? I'm so glad you asked. Arma is an online subscription-based platform that we designed to help people, everyday people, learn the Bible for themselves. We started Arma so that anybody, anywhere, could have access to trustworthy and entertaining Bible and theology content. In addition to this podcast, we have over 60 courses on individual books of the Bible, on theology topics, and on some hot topics like homosexuality, tithing, and women in ministry. But really, Arma is a community of people that I've gotten to know, a community where thousands of people are currently finding family, asking questions, and nerding out on the Bible together. If you want a community to read the Bible with you this year, or if you want to dive into some deeper theological content, or if you want more exclusive access to me and the entire Arma team, how about you go to thebibledepartment.com. I'll be sure to post the link in the description of this video. Let's make this your year to become a Bible nerd.